Good morning, everybody. We're going to look at matchbooks today, or a lesson from matchbooks. I don't see them as much. Used to be you could get them, you know, 7-Elevens. I mean, every business had them, you know, usually advertised their business and stuff. But matchbooks were kind of the Swiss Army knife that everybody had. They did everything. They had multiple uses. One of the things I remember my mom doing was if a table was wobbly, she'd grab a matchbook and she'd fold it up and stick it under one of the legs to stabilize it, keep it from wobbling. That would drive her nuts. Write phone numbers. I've done this looking for paper and, you know, ask a clerk or something for a pen and then grab a matchbook that's right there on the counter to get a name and a number of somebody. And write a name and number on a matchbook. It's almost like a small little, you know, it was back before post-it notes. Have you ever used the striker? You got a little hangnail, it's rough, and you use that to kind of file. You know, I mean, you could do everything with those matchbooks. I don't know if this says more about my dad than he would want. He'd get something stuck in his tooth, and he'd grab that matchbook, open it up, and he'd use it to get that piece of corn out or whatever. You could use it as a toothpick. Or it can be used for what it was intended for, to light a match. That was its main purpose. And I was thinking, there's a lot of similarity between a matchbook and the book, the Bible. You know, sometimes people use it as home decor, displayed on the coffee table, almost as it's as an advertising sign to make sure anybody, any visitors that come in can see that your Bible is out. And you're using it almost as a knickknack to advertise that you're a Christian, even in spite of sometimes everything else they see in me is speaking something else. Maybe my language, my attitude, the way I conduct myself. But sometimes it's used for home decor. Sometimes it's passed down, especially in older days where you might get great-great-grandma's Bible or the Bible the great-great-granddad preached out of, and Bibles were passed down. So we call them family Bibles, and you just passed them down from generation to generation. Sometimes it becomes a game piece. The Hollywood game show, Bible hide and seek. And you run around on Sunday morning, where's my Bible? I have no idea where it's at. Where did I leave it last time I came to worship? Let's see, it was last Easter, so where did I leave that thing? Be used as a weapon sometimes to drive a point home, to cram verses down somebody else's throat to try to make your point, to win that argument. You can even use it, if it's big enough, to beat them over the head with it. If you can't cram your message down their throat, maybe it will sink in by beating them over the head. Or it can be used for the intended purpose of God's word. The Bible, and it's interesting that not only in Bible class, but in some of the comments today in our worship, some of these ideas and principles have come out, that some of the things that the Bible teaches us, it teaches about the nature of God. When we read the Bible, we get to know God. He knows us. It's through the Bible we get to know Him. It's reinforced the nature of man, what we're like. We see some of our attitudes of today, some of the things that we do today, alive and well in the Old Testament, that man has not changed. We can learn about love out of the Bible. The wonderful love of Jesus. The Bible teaches us that. And it has to be taught. You just don't wake up one day and it comes to you. You're taught it. That's the important thing about it. You're taught about love. We're taught about obedience. And we see true obedience. We understand sacrifice. We see sacrifice in the Bible. If somebody was coming out of the Jewish religion in the first century, they would understand that idea about sacrifices. But even for the Gentiles, they can understand about sacrifice, the sacrifice of a son. And the importance of that. And most importantly, through the Bible, we understand and are taught about salvation. Amen. I just want to share some verses straight from the Bible. Let the Bible do the talk. I didn't come up with this stuff. I didn't come up with these verses. They speak for themselves. I'm not that smart. I'll just let God's word do the rest of the lesson. In Exodus 20, three verses 4, 5, and 6, says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." In those three small verses, we learn an awful lot about God. We see that He's a jealous God, that He wants us to serve Him and Him only. And we see that He's merciful and loving. In John 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. And this applies to us. The message is timeless. This was 2,000 years ago. It is timeless. But the hour is coming, Jesus says, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That phrase there, that the Father is seeking such to worship him. The concept is not just that anything man does to worship God is acceptable. That concept has been around for a long time. That, God's loving, and anything we do to worship him, he'll accept. It says he is seeking such to worship him who's worshiping in spirit and in truth. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways, and we've talked about some of those various ways that God has used, everything from the prophets to burning bushes to voices to dreams to talking donkeys. So, no comments about me and a talking donkey. So, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Amen. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God is speaking to us today through his Son, Jesus. And he does it for us through the Word of God. In John 12, 48, it says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. Amen. It seems to me, and I'm not the smartest thing around, but it appears to me that if we're going to be judged by that word, shouldn't we want to know what it says? Amen. That would behoove us and benefit us greatly to know what it is we're going to be judged by and the standard that we're going to be held accountable to. In Acts 17, the Bereans had the same attitude. It says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. A lot of things in that one verse. The fact that they received the word. A lot of people are exposed to the word of God. A lot of people are exposed to the truth, but they don't receive it. Even if you present it nicely, even if you present it in a loving way, black and white, they don't receive it. The Bereans, they received it, and then it says, with all readiness. They wanted to hear what God had to say. They wanted to hear what the scripture said, and they searched the scriptures daily. They didn't have the attitude, I've already heard about that. I already know that. I studied that when I was a teenager. I heard that in Bible class. They searched daily to make sure the things that were being said matched with the Word of God or not. And then our scripture reading that Mark had, he's from the better looking line of Eubanks. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, Paul is reminding Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not written by man. It's not a creed book that religious people write themselves. All scripture is inspired, is given by inspiration of God. And then Paul gives a list of things that the Word of God is capable of doing for us. It says, and is profitable for doctrine. There is such a thing as doctrine. There's a lot of religious teachings out in the world that doctrine for you and doctrine for you is both acceptable. And then you throw in somebody else. Well, truth for you is relative. There is such a thing as doctrine. And if we're going to be judged by that, we should know what it says. Amen. For reproof. Now, reproof is a notch up from correction. You're rebuking somebody. You're using God's word, not your standard. God's word. Because when it boils down to, who cares what you think? Amen. Who cares what I think? I feel, I think, in my opinion, seems to me, who cares? When you give reproof, you're rebuking based on God's word. It's not my standard. It's what does God say about it? For correction. To correct someone. Getting somebody back on the right track. Getting yourself back on the right track. How many times have we read something and realized, oops. It's one of them oops verses. Oops. I got to straighten up and fly right. For instruction in righteousness, that's taught. To continue teaching in righteousness. And then we have the why. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're going to be judged by that word. That word is sufficient for everything we need. Everything to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Hebrews 4:12 shows how powerful that word is. It says, for the word of God is living. Living. It's not some dead. Well, that was for the people of those days. God's word applies to us today in 2025 as much as it was the day the first time people heard it. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the, get this, it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. You define those. The word of God can even divide between soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Timothy 2:15, we're given a command about the word of God. Be diligent. I love, I think it's the King James says, study to show yourself approved. New King James that I use, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That when we use that word through proper and diligent study, we don't have to hang our head. That we can rightly divide the word of truth. The importance of daily Bible study. Now I'd like to end up with an Old Testament verse, Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God has been given to us, and we should treasure it and use it as its intended purpose, to let us know what God expects of us, to know how to conduct ourselves, how to worship Him, because it's all in there. This has not been a lesson leading the steps to baptism. But if you've been studying and you realize that you need to be baptized, we can accommodate you. If you would like to study about being baptized, we can accommodate you. If you have concerns or prayer requests, whatever is troubling you, let those needs be known, and we'll address them as Daryl leads us in the invitation song. If you have sin in your life and you realize that you need to repent, please don't delay. Repent today. That rhymed. Repent today. Don't carry sin with you as baggage and trying to conduct your life with that. If we can be of assistance to you in any way, please let your needs be known as we stand and sing.